Okay, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started. Glad you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. I see a couple visitors here this morning. Glad you're here. In this class, this segment, we're studying a new segment today. We're going to be studying Timothy and Titus. And it's really a study about Timothy and Titus and some of the lessons that we can glean from this. It's not a textual study per se, although we will be using those texts pretty predominantly in the study. We're going to try and glean some messages from these two Bible characters. If you can see up on the screen there, I put some pre-class reading, and hopefully you had a chance this morning to look at that as you came in. I know it's always tough on these first class periods, if you didn't get the lesson Wednesday night, to be ready. I think as we go through the study, if you find yourself coming and for whatever reason you didn't have time to get to your lesson, you forgot your lesson or whatever, reading these key verses at the beginning of each class period as you come in, if you have 5 minutes, will be helpful for you in our study. Lesson material is in the back on the table. It is on the web as well, and I've got lessons 1 through 4 out there for you, so you should be ready for the first couple classes. But also point in the lesson material, there are key verses and themes for each class as well. So again, if you don't have as much time as you'd like to work on your lesson, or you're running late and you come in, at least read the key verses and kind of the abstracts that we're going to be talking about in each class period. And today's class period is going to be primarily an introduction. I'll touch a little bit on the material in Lesson 1, but understanding a lot of you probably did not have an opportunity to get the lesson or to do the lesson. On Wednesday night, we will focus on the lesson probably a little bit more, so doing your lesson and answering the questions will be helpful for you and helpful for the class to kind of move us along through the process. So wanted to start with some key objectives for the class. I'm going to break this down into a couple of different objectives. We'll talk a little bit, and then we'll have a prayer before we get started here. So I've got it broken down into two major sets. One is thoughts that we might have, or a mindset, and the second is action. So the first thought is that we would be slaves to Christ, or we'd have a slave-like mentality. We see that in Paul, and we see Paul encouraging both Timothy and Titus to have this slave-like mentality in their relationship to Christ. We're going to be studying a little bit this morning in 1 Timothy 3:16, which was one of the key verses for today, talk about what it means, who Christ was, what is godliness, and we'll spend a lot of the class period today on understanding what godliness is and understanding Christ a little bit more so we can be slaves to Him. Second thought is that we would elevate our brothers and sisters around us and think them better than ourselves. In particular, better than ourselves as we try to evangelize, as we try to encourage and admonish, and as we try and help other people get to heaven. If you think about the lessons contained in the letters to Timothy and Titus, encouragement and admonishment for them on what they can do in their own personal life and service, but also instruction to them on how they help others. Okay? And then this obviously goes into actions by doing more good works for our brothers and sisters and more good works for those that are around us in the community, those that are around us in the church. A lot of instruction to both Timothy and Titus about how they can serve fellow workers in the Lord's work within the church. So those are kind of the high-level objectives for the class. This theme of service you'll see very prominently displayed in all the communications from Paul to both Timothy and Titus. He basically, the thought flow is like this. Jesus served, and then Paul served himself and was an example of service, and that's really our lesson on Wednesday night, is looking into Paul's life as the example of service that he had. And then Paul admonished Timothy and Titus to serve, and then he also admonished them to serve others and to teach others how to serve as well. So that's kind of the flow. And if you look at this, even the first verse, the first chapter of 1 Timothy, you really see this play out. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, so pointing back to Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, so the direction is to Timothy, a true son in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I urge you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some. And he goes on to talk about what he wants them to charge others with doing. So from the very onset, you see this pattern of service, starting with Christ, following Paul, to Timothy, and to others. So this is kind of the crux of this study here, is how we look at this process. We can look at these books and these letters as interesting case studies about communication from Paul to Timothy and Titus, or we can insert ourselves in the subject line here. And I think that's really the way to look at this. So how can you and I serve? How can you and I read these letters and these instructions and take it personally? So I did some study on this subject, obviously, for the last couple months. Read a lot of commentaries about the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. One of the commentaries that I read just the other day really wasn't happy with at all. Basically, the premise was that Paul was anointing or establishing some sort of special service that Timothy and Titus was doing. This work of ministering and being a disciple and being evangelist. True to a certain extent, but hopefully all of us are disciples. Hopefully all of us are ministering, and hopefully all of us are evangelists. So think about that and put yourself in these passages. When you hear these instructions to Timothy and Titus, realize Timothy was a young man who was a believer, who was trying to do good, trying to help others around him. There was nothing special or different about him or you and me. We might say, well, Timothy had instruction from Paul. We have instruction from Paul in this letter, the same way that Titus had instruction from Paul as well. So we have these things. We need to take them personally, internalize them, and realize the things that Paul's communicating to them in terms of service are every bit as applicable to us as they were to them. All right, with that introduction, I've asked Ken to lead our minds in a prayer, and we'll get started. Amen. All right, if you would, you can go ahead and start opening your Bibles, if they're not already open, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start there with our first text. But before we I'm going to try and give you a little bit of an overview of the flow of the class and what we're going to be doing when. And this helps me, maybe it'll help you. So if we think about kind of the overall flow of the class, as Ken mentioned in his prayer, we have 13 lessons. Today we're just going to be doing an introductory lesson, talking a little bit about the background, about where Paul was when he did these writings, who Timothy and Titus were. So a little bit of background, but then we'll really shift gears pretty quickly and start talking about personal admonishments to Timothy and Titus from Paul. Paul is an apostle. Paul, as an older Christian, Paul is probably a more experienced Christian, more experienced evangelist and teacher. What were the things that he said to them to encourage them? And again, these are very important things for us, lessons about our own development, lessons about our purity. We need to be listening to these things as they were addressed directly to us. The next section of classes, we'll have a small break on a Wednesday night for a special session. We'll read through some instructions Paul gave both Timothy and Titus on roles in the church. And these are very important passages. A lot of the information that we have about the roles about elders and deacons are contained within these books, so we'll spend time on that. Then we'll kind of wrap up here the study with a hodgepodge of subjects that address a whole bunch of different people. People that are outside of the church, people that are inside of the church, and how to deal with the circumstances that we find ourselves in as we go through this walk. Barry Cottle is going to be splitting this up with me, and so you'll see him in the agenda as we go through this this series of lessons. Okay, so I said we're going to start with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm going to read verse 14 and 15 is kind of the lead-in to this passage. So beginning in verse 14, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in any case, I am delayed. I write also so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. So he's writing these things so Timothy will understand how to conduct himself. So it's interesting where he goes next. Verse 16. And I'll read what I have on the slide to make sure I get the version right here. And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. So Paul is explaining the mystery of godliness. Godliness is something that we should all aspire to. So if there's a mystery here, we need to understand this mystery. So we're going to tear these verses apart and look specifically at all these individual elements of godliness. And obviously he's talking about Christ here and Christ's demonstration of godliness. We're going to go through this and make some applications and hopefully understand the godliness of Christ. But as we read through this, I will tell you, after we do this, we're going to look at this again internally and figure out a way to apply these things to ourselves as Christians. So Christ is the model of service. Christ is the model of godliness. We're going to get into what it means. But if we're going to be his slaves and servants, then we need to be able to emulate him in each one of these things. So the first thing that he says here, I'm having a hard time seeing my own slide in the back. He was manifest in the flesh. So most of us are probably familiar with this. God took on the form of man in flesh. And we see this in John chapter 1 and verse 14. I've got all these verses typed out, so it's going to be easier for me to flip to them than you, but you can follow along if you want. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 7, he made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. So that one's pretty straightforward. I think we get that. The next one here is this idea of being vindicated by the Spirit. It's interesting that Christ did not justify himself. He always pointed to the Spirit, and he always pointed to God whenever he was trying to justify or point to where the things that he was doing and where the things that he was saying was coming from. We, in our own lives, sometimes we'll go really quickly to kind of vindicate ourselves, talk about our history, what we know, what we don't know, our qualifications on a particular subject. It's interesting that Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, didn't do that. He pointed back to God. And we can see this in several different passages. One that's familiar to all of us, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Remember there was the discussion about Jesus was casting out demons and they accused him of casting out demons by Satan. And Jesus said, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. So pointing back to God and giving God the credit for this. See a similar thought in John chapter 5 and verse 36. I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Then he says in verse 39, you may read the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life, but they testify of me. So you never see Christ practicing self-promotion here. He's pointing to God, pointing to scripture, pointing to the Spirit for the foundation of his justification. So we've got a couple now here. I hope you're keeping track of these as we go through. The next thing that he says here is that he was seen by angels. And this was also very interesting to me as well. If you think about Christ, he didn't justify himself, but he also didn't take care of himself. He placed his trust and support in God the Father. And we see this in a lot of different places, but in particular, it's pretty vivid in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. After the temptations, the devil left him and angels came and ministered to him. You ever think about that a little bit? Why Christ, who had this power from God, didn't minister to himself? He relied on support. He relied on things that were sent to him from God for everything he needed. We also see the similar idea here in Luke chapter 22 when Jesus is in the garden going through a very difficult time. It says in verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. So again, godliness is relying on God for the support that we need and that Christ needed. Proclaimed among all the nations. Christ came to save everyone. You see it very clearly here in Acts chapter 10 when Peter is talking. He's got Gentiles there that have heard, that believe, that want to do the right thing and have the right relationship with God. And Peter says, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. And then in our text, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, similar thought here, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of him. So godliness is based on a proclamation to everyone. This is not exclusive. This is so that all can be saved. And I've got a couple more here. Believed on in the world. And it's very interesting the terminology he used here. Believed on in the world is very different than believed on by the world. By the world would imply everyone, and we certainly know that not everyone who heard believed. In a passage that I won't read that we're familiar with in Matthew chapter 7, talking about the broad path and the broad gate that leads to destruction versus the narrow, difficult path that leads to a smaller gate. So everyone has heard, it's open and accepted. God will accept all, but not everyone will believe. And then last but not least, Christ was taken up in glory. He didn't glorify himself, but he allowed God the Father to glorify him. And we see that in John chapter 17 and verse 1. At the point of his death at the crucifixion, Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that you may be glorified. Then he says a little bit later in the same chapter in verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was formed. So we see Christ wanting God to glorify him, but also glorify God himself in that action. So I thought this was really interesting here. It's pretty early in the book of in the letter of 1 Timothy chapter 3, but that gives us a window for what godliness is as it relates to Christ. So, if we are trying to be servants of Christ, if we're trying to be slaves of Christ, this is a good pattern, an example for us in all these things. We may look at some of these things and say, well, I'm not really sure how this applies to me. You're lucky. I've got some slides that will help you understand that, I hope. But first of all, we have to ground ourselves on what is a servant's role. And I'm going to go over into John chapter 13 for this. This is a passage that many of us are familiar with. Jesus is about ready to wash his disciples' feet. And I'll read what we have there on the screen, verses 15 through 17. But I'll go back up to verse 13 before I read this. Verse 3 is always very interesting and very powerful to me in the context of this passage. And I'll go ahead and read it. Chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, and that he was coming forth from God and going back to God. And then it talks about what he actually did. So Christ went into this act of servitude with his disciples, not with any confusion about who he was, not with any confusion about his power and his authority. He knew all these things. They were right in his face. But he still went on and taught a lesson in humility and taught a lesson in what it means to be a slave and a servant with that in front of him. What happens to us when we see our successes pop up, when they do pop up occasionally in our lives? What's that? Yeah, we want the credit. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you get big-headed. Is it usually something that helps you show service and humility to other people? It usually drives me in the other direction. I get big-headed. I can't see beyond my own successes. And I think, wow, I'm just this great person. What's that? Yeah, we give ourselves the credit for it as well. We vindicate ourselves by it. We don't give God the credit for it. So Christ, knowing all these things here, is now going to give his disciples and us one of the most powerful lessons on what it means to be a servant or a slave. And he says very clearly, back to our first slide, this service slide that I had there, Jesus to Paul, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to others. He says, Jesus again speaking in verse 15, "For I have given you as an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Right, so we're disciples of Christ. We should be listening to this. He's speaking to us here. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one that sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them." So I don't know about you, but that's pretty strong for me as I think about Christ being the messenger, but God is really the one that sent him, and God is the master. So, we are to be servants, we are to be slaves to others. Again, it's kind of our theme, what we're hoping to accomplish in the class here, that we should look at ourselves as slaves and servants and follow Christ's example. So back to our text of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where Paul's talking to Timothy and he's telling him, this is the example of godliness demonstrated in Christ. So how do we demonstrate these things about Christ that were godly in our own life? Let's go back and we will look at some of these things. Manifest in the flesh. Well, you may say, well, we're already flesh. Well, we are already flesh, but if we are Christians, we have underwent a transformation. We see that in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where the writer tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God." Then in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." So I hope in a very real way here, we have put away the carnal things about our flesh, and we have put on Christ, and we're wearing Christ, and we've been transformed now into a spiritual, godly creature rather than a carnal, physical being. So there's a transformation for us that we should have occurring to us in the flesh. Again, our path and direction here and our hope is that we would aspire towards more godliness. Vindicated by the Spirit. We already talked about this one a little bit. We, for whatever reason, have this nature about us that we want to try and rationalize or vindicate ourselves in almost everything. And Christ certainly didn't do that. And if Christ doesn't rationalize or vindicate himself, then we certainly have no right to do that. We can see some of these thoughts expressed in Romans chapter 3. And I've got a lot of passages here. It goes all the way through chapter 5. I'm going to read you some of the highlights. And again, the principle here is that we're not vindicated by ourselves, but we're vindicated by God and by his righteousness. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law it's an acknowledgement of sin. So if we're trying to justify ourselves by law following, we're not going to be justified by that. But he tells us in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So if we have any justification at all, it's through faith and our belief in God and his righteousness which vindicate us, not by our own actions, our own adherence to the law. And sometimes this is where we start. When we think about, I want to put on godliness, we quickly go to rule following. And it's certainly important that we follow the commandments and we follow the doctrines. But if we're looking for that as our only rationalization and we're not putting our faith and hope and trust on Christ and his grace and mercy, we're completely missing the point here. Okay. Seen to by angels. Okay. Well, Christ, when he was in the garden, when he had just been tempted in the wilderness, he didn't take care of himself. He relied on things that were sent to him from God in the form of angels. When we think about our own lives here, what do we do when we get in a bind and we're worried about something, we need something, things aren't going well? Well, yeah, we'll go to other people. Phone a friend. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, good. So I think that's the thing that we're supposed to do. And if we look at Matthew chapter 6, that's really where we're supposed to be looking for. But a lot of times, we either phone a friend or I'll work my way out of this. James?
So, I know you didn't have this, but I'm sure this is what you guys do. Talk about Christ will suffer.
Yeah.
And in 1 Peter, he talks about how he will defend himself.
Yeah.
He said, God will take care of
him. Yeah. It's very good.
So that's what we try to sometimes in situations that we make things worse.
Yeah. Excellent. There are some criticisms that we're going to get in this world, especially around our belief in Christ and God, that you're not going to be able to fix that on your own. You're not going to be able to convince someone else to quit persecuting you in that way. We've got to rely on God to give us the things that we need. And Christ certainly endured all those afflictions, those persecutions against him, and we need to be the same way. But we get caught up sometimes in the little things. We worry about things that are really not even that deep, things that are really kind of inconsequential. And if you look at Matthew chapter 6, there's a whole list of things, and I won't read this one again, but I'll read some of it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, I say to you, not worry about your life. And then verse 28, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. We're familiar with this passage. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. So we work ourselves into a lot of our own trouble, we try and rely on ourselves to get out of the situation or the problem. First of all, there's things that we shouldn't even be worrying about at all. And the larger things, some of the persecutions or trials of life, we need to be relying on God for these things, because He's really the only answer for those larger problems. And as James mentioned, God has the ultimate justice here, and God will make things right. God will see to us the same way that He saw to the needs of Christ, if we're faithful and righteous to Him. Okay. Proclaimed among the nations. So on this one, you know, I said, certainly, you know, Peter, Acts chapter 10, talked about gospel is for everyone. I think there's a lesson for us in this as well. If we go to Acts chapter 10 and verse 47 and 48, sometimes we're a little bit skeptical or restrictive, I think, on who might be able to be saved, who we might think would have a possibility to understand, to hear the gospel, and to obey. And we need to make sure that we're not putting restrictions on other folks, and that we're confident that Christ came to seek and save the lost, all that are lost. If we are restrictive and not willing to teach or study or just automatically assume a person is lost, that's not really displaying the godliness that Christ demonstrated and that God demonstrated in sending Christ for everyone. Believed on in the world. So this is an important one for us as well. We certainly understand that we have free will. We have a choice whether or not we're going to believe, and others do as well. And there may be folks that we come into interaction with in our own personal lives that have heard and they don't believe. And that can be disappointing, it can be sad, it can be a heavy burden on your heart sometimes, but we have to understand that is the fact, and that we are still going to do the right thing, and we're still going to be godly, and we're still going to teach those that will listen. And I think there's a point, we may see this a little bit in Matthew chapter 7 there in verse 6, that if you studied with a person and you've studied and studied and studied and they've slammed the door in your face and they're just not interested at all, at some point we have to understand that maybe that person is really not going to listen and their heart is not right at that point in time. Not saying that we give up on that person, but we have to realize you can't hold people in a headlock and make them believe or even make them hear the gospel. We're living in a world that is surrounded by people that are lost, and we're trying to help them. But if we get burdened by the one person that we just couldn't reach every time, we would not be effective in doing what we need to be doing. And there may be an opportunity to teach someone else that's standing right there next to them that you're missing because you're spending an inordinate amount of time with that particular person, or you're letting it tear you down and tear you apart so you can't act as you should. Okay, and then last but not least, we talked about Christ being taken up in glory. We have something to look forward to as well. There is a passage here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 that's probably one of my personal favorite passages. So we think about the future and what this all means, and what do we have to look forward to? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Isn't that a powerful thought? That we shall be like Him. And the reason that we will be able to see Him is because we will be like Him. If we're aspiring to godliness, this is the hope that we should be looking forward to, that we would see Christ, understand who he is, because we will be like him. Okay, that was a lot to go through. Comments or questions? Kind of give you an overview of what Paul's saying to Timothy, that this mystery of godliness is, how it was manifest in Christ, and then gave you some application for us as we strive for godliness and strive to be servants of Christ, how we can do these same things in our own life. James? Yes.
That's a lot of things that turn people off.
Yeah.
We're not behaving as
Very good. That fits really well when you think about the letter of 1 Timothy. Where does Paul really start? He starts with Christ, and he starts with himself as an example, but he goes very quickly in chapters 2 and 3 and is admonishing Timothy to be pure, to develop himself. So Paul is trying to equip Timothy to go out and help these churches and to minister and to evangelize, but he's telling him, you need to get yourself straight first if you're going to be this example and reflect all the way back up to Christ, because we really do. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. We don't. That's a very good point. Agree with that. So we think about the greatest commandments, loving God, loving our brothers and sisters. If you're not demonstrating that in your own life, it's really hard to have a conversation with someone about the gospel. If you're yelling at your neighbor, or you're in an argument with someone here within this church family or whatever, and you want to go talk to somebody about greater and higher things of grace and mercy, and you're caught up in some sort of squabble over things that don't really matter, people are going to have no appetite for that at all. We learn at a very young age, even as children. Children can see through hypocrisy really, really quick, right? Mom and dad say to do something, but mom and dad aren't really doing that. The kids are never going to do it. They pick up on that. Adults are really good at picking up in hypocrisy and seeing into our hearts as well. So if we don't have this love and compassion and element of service around us, we're going to fail just as much if we're not living in a pure way, just as much as we have sin in our lives. That's always a good vantage point when you're in a discussion with someone, or maybe in a conflict with someone. Think about that person as Christ thought about everyone. What can I do to save this person or help this person go to heaven? After this conversation with this person, even if it's a conflict situation, am I going to be in a better position to help them understand about Jesus and God, or a worse situation? And that answer needs to be, I need to be in a better situation to influence them and have an influence on them than before I had that discussion. That's hard, and that's difficult, but I think that's kind of the lesson here for Timothy and Titus, and it's a lesson for us as well as we aspire for godliness in our lives and demonstration of love. Okay, so you guys have been a great class. We're going to keep going. We're going to go into some of the more tactical elements of what I wanted to cover in an introduction. And I've got some big charts, and I'm not sure how much you're going to see this, so I'm going to zoom in on this. This is kind of an overview that someone put together. I didn't do all of this. I did some of this. This is kind of Paul's life in a nutshell. With dates, his potential age, and the different things that we know that he did in his life. We're going to focus in on specifically the elements and time of his life that involve Timothy and Titus. We're going to kind of run through the bullets here on the right-hand side. So I told you this wasn't particularly a textual study of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We're going to go all over the place looking for information about who Timothy and Titus were and how they were involved in this work of evangelism and ministering to the saints that Paul's admonishing them to. We see Timothy first here in Lystra in Acts chapter 13 and 14 when Paul is stoned. And I think it mentioned in the lesson, this particularly may have potentially been Timothy's first introduction to who Paul was. Paul may have even been studying with Timothy at that point in his life. And then we go on. Well, I'm not going to get through this. That's okay. You've got this slide in your lesson. I think it's a pretty good one. We see Titus introduced in Acts chapter 15. Also see this called out in Galatians chapter 2. And then really kind of where our story picks up in 1 Timothy is really in Acts chapter 15, 16, the first four verses of chapter 16, which was one of the key texts for our lesson today, talks about how Paul comes into Lystra and takes Timothy with him from Lystra, where potentially he had seen him for the first time. I'm not going to go down through all of these because I'm short on time and I won't have time on Wednesday. I want to jump to my next slide. I'd ask you to kind of look through those so you can get the flow from a timeline standpoint as to how Paul was involved in Timothy and Titus's life. I want to go to a different timeline and make some points about it, which has some of the same information on here. So this one's kind of interesting. It shows the date, shows the approximate age of Timothy. And I don't know if these dates are right. I don't think anyone does. But say they're right, plus or minus 3 years. There's some pretty powerful stuff in here. And I'll kind of jump here to the far left-hand side of it here. When we see Paul in Lystra for the first time, and Paul is stoned and Timothy is there, Timothy could have been as young as 15 years old. Say he was even older than that. It's a pretty powerful thing to see and witness when you're that age. And then we know that between the first time that Paul was in Lystra and when he was stoned and when he came back in Acts chapter 16, that Timothy was not just kind of sitting around. He was growing. He was active in the work. He was a disciple of good report, and that's part of the reason why Paul wanted to utilize him when he came back. And so that's, you know, pretty young age for a person to be active in the work, but that's personally an encouragement to me. And then going on a missionary journey with Paul, 18, say it was 19, 20, whatever you want to think, very early in his life, sent back to Thessalonica to help Christians in his early 20s, and then 23, sent ahead to Corinth. Then he's spending time with Paul in prison in Rome. And then by 30, he's in Ephesus to stop false teachers. And that's kind of where 1 Timothy chapter 1 begins there. We didn't read all of it this morning, but one of the admonitions that he had to Timothy was there are people that are bringing in false doctrines that are teaching things that are not true within the church. So how does that equate to kind of what we do here and now? It's pretty impressive. It's really kind of a little bit intimidating to me. I think about some of these things honestly, thinking about going on a missionary journey at these early ages, thinking about going off to a church by myself to help. Think about in your late 20s or 30s going to refute false teaching and false doctrine in the church. What do we think about that? We think, well, that's work for the elders, right? I'll get to that when I'm later advanced in life. We don't see that with Timothy. We see him very active and working and applying himself in some really difficult situations vary on in his life. I don't know if that should be intimidating. For me, it's encouraging to think that he took these words from Paul very personally, applied them to himself, and was actively working for the Lord. What special qualifications did Timothy have that suited him for this more than you and I? Yes, his mother and grandmother, that's pretty good. He knew the scriptures. Okay? So he didn't have a PhD from seminary school. Was he like a paid preacher that had been like put some through some sort of special training program or whatever for 10 years before he started all this? Yeah, Paul also. But I'm going to say to you, we have Paul also as well. So Timothy was someone been taught by his mother and his grandmother. His father was a Greek. He took the initiative. He listened to the things that were said, took the instructions from Paul, and we have that opportunity as well. Simple Christians doing good works. If you look back the passage that we read there in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, Timothy was a man of good works. And hopefully that would apply to all of us. As we think about this study, let's don't limit ourselves in any way by elevating Timothy and Titus and saying, well, they were special or they were different. Yeah, I know, Blaine. Those were in the instructions of those guys, but, you know, they kind of had it better or different or special circumstances than we do. They can do more than I can do. I don't believe that at all. I actually believe that their circumstances were a lot more difficult than our circumstances are a lot of times. Think about this. Going on a missionary journey at this point in human history, in your early 20s, this is not where he's, you know, going to Holiday Inn Express and finding the hotel on his trip and planning his itinerary here. This is, I'm not sure where I'm going to sleep, where I'm going to eat, or how I'm going to get there, but I know I need to do the Lord's work. All right, thank you for your time and attention. Lesson 2 in the back for Wednesday.